Romans chapter 12, and we're tonight beginning lesson number 4 in our series, Striving Together. And the series theme tonight is Striving in Relationships. Striving in Relationships. And I firmly believe this will be a minimum of two parts, maybe more, but I would think a minimum of two parts. And so Romans chapter number 12. When you think about that word in itself, relationships, I won't have you raise your hand, but we all have numerous relationships. Obviously, if you know, you have your family relationship, you have your church family relationship, you have possibly a work relationship, neighbors, you have some kind of a relationship with neighbors, right? But relationships. I wonder tonight if we could put our relationships on a piece of paper and somehow write a note about how our relationships are doing. In each and every one of those, I wonder what we would come up with. The condition of our relationship. You know, sometimes a relationship is greatly affected by circumstances beyond our control. We've prayed for a job situation. We prayed for health issues. These are all things that come in and do have an impact on relationships, whether they be within our own home or whether they be within our church home. But relationships, here's something that I've really been thinking about. Relationships are the building blocks of life. Someone told me tonight that, and rightfully so, they said in an area of ministry, it's very important where I live that we build relationships with people. What does it mean when we use that statement, right? You've heard that before. Build relationships. When we talk about that relationships are the building block of life, then we can say that, yes, building relationships. How do we build them? How can we make a relationship go from being a simple contact to someone that, you know, when you have a relationship with someone that's growing, what happens over time is trust is established. You know, we might want to win everybody to Jesus Christ like that. That's a great desire, by the way, that everybody knows Christ and gets saved. But, you know, there's some people that we have to build a relationship with before we can just unload the entire gospel on them. Now, it's not about the relationship that changes a life. God's word changes a life. Amen? It doesn't matter how suave we are, is what I'm trying to say, in a relationship. It's going to be God's word that breaks through. Okay? But there is something to that of building that relationship and building that trust. That's why relationships are so significant. And God is the one who we must lean on to make those relationships work. They are the building block of life, number one. Number two, God is the one who knows how to make them work. If I could just get this relationship off the ground in a good way, maybe a new job is coming or a new position is coming, or if I could just, this relationship didn't start off right, but I'd like to correct it. You know, we got off on the wrong foot. You ever heard that one? We got started wrong, you know? And I'd like to figure out how to get on the right foot, whatever that foot is, right? But so it's God who knows how to make those relationships work. Many times we will look at someone else in the relationship and we'll think this, and I'm guilty of this from time to time, okay? If they would just fix themselves, then this relationship would be right. In other words, it's all their problem. And then if they get everything right, then the relationship will be right. It takes two sometimes, doesn't it? Well, in Romans chapter number 12, we're going to see several things. We'll get through some of them tonight.
But
what we're going to find in the Bible is something that we can contribute biblically to a relationship that would be successful. I mean, that's what we want, I would hope. We want to relate. And by the way, this could be husband and wife. You know, that is a relationship, right? This could be child and parent, or it could be a co-worker and so forth. But actually, within these 13 verses, we're not going to look at all 13 tonight, but in these 13 verses, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 21, there are 31. Point number one. Here we go. Just kidding. There are 31. I just have a small outline tonight, right? There are 31 proven instructions on how we relate to others. Interestingly enough, 23 of them are do's. Do's. Do it this way. Do it this way. 23. 8 of them are don't do it this way. You know what that? You know what I thought when I saw that? That's kind of interesting. A lot of times it's more about, we always focus on the don'ts. Even sometimes when our kids were young, you know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You know, the first word that every child tends to learn is no. Sometimes that's probably for a good reason. But, you know, so, but here in Romans 12, in that relationship, God says 2 to 1, it's more about the positive than the negative. Stuff that we can do. But these, just to keep it where we're not going to go through 31 at a time, we're going to look at these tonight, a part of them tonight, within three main categories. Three main categories. All right, so let's look at verse number 9. Let's look at verse number 9. We're talking about striving in relationships. Verse number 9, God's word says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." All right, so if you're taking notes, number 1 is possessing the right character. Possessing the right character. So the emphasis on these verses is, we're not going to look at the other person in the relationship or the other people in the relationship first. We're going to start with our character. We're going to take the mirror of the Word of God and we're going to hold it up and we're going to let it reveal hopefully some things that are positive, but it might reveal some things that need to be helped and need to be changed. So possessing the right character. We're going to see right now quickly between verse 9 and 10, 4 character traits. Four character traits. Number one, here's number one, sincerity. Sincerity. We should possess sincerity. The opening instructions that God gives us here regarding relationship has to do with the issue of love. The issue of love. God's love is being produced in us. It's not of us. It's God's love being produced in us. You know what? It's amazing, too. Think about it, that God would love us. Just think about that. Wow. But it isn't just so that we can say, wow, God loves me. It's so that we can love someone else. I'm not able to love people in Ben's love. It doesn't work. But God's love in me, we can love everybody that way. And by the way, everybody can love us in the same way. I'm probably unlovely sometimes. I'm probably unlovely in the home. I'm probably unlovely at church. And yet God can love me through you, and I can love you. I can love you through me. The same goes both ways. But it's always God's love. But notice what he says here about this love. It's not let love be without dissimulation. That's a big word, dissimulation. Another word that you might be more familiar with, I'm definitely more familiar with, is the word hypocrisy. I think we know what that means, right? A hypocrite. Say one thing, do another. So God's word says our love should be sincere love. It shouldn't be a fake love. It shouldn't be with dissimulation. Warren Wiersbe made this quote, "Love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which enables all the members to function in a healthy, harmonious way. Many times we can go back to something in our life and see, where did this start? Well, it comes back to an issue of love. Love that is without dissimulation. The concept of dissimulation implies playing a part, impersonating someone, or faking it, like an actor would do, right? Possibly, or an actress would do. They're just playing a part. And God says in relationships, in your relationships, in my relationships, love needs to be void of hypocrisy. It needs to be genuine, which is the love that God has for us. Hold your finger in Romans chapter 12, and let's turn over to another word that Peter uses that we need to not have in relation to our love. 1 Peter chapter number 1. So the first character trait that I need in my life, if my relationships are going, if I'm going to do my part in having a godly relationship, is I'm going to have to examine my character. And with underneath that, I'm going to need to ask God to help me to be a sincere man, loving properly. Look what it says, and this is basically the same base word translated in a different English word, but 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto, and then the next word, unfeigned love of the brethren. That's the same word there. Unfeigned. Hypocrisy. See that ye love one another, here it is, with a pure heart fervently. With a pure heart fervently. So what happens when we love with a pure heart? What happens when we love without dissimulation? What happens when our love is unfeigned? Then it will go beyond verbalization. It will go beyond talk, and it will translate into action. Sincere love is accompanied with action. In other words, when I say I love my wife, it's not going to be just words. There's going to be action behind that. When I say I love my children, same thing. When I say I love you, same thing. And we could go on and on it gets. And when we say, okay, here's one. I love the lost. Is that a good thing to say? I hope we love the lost. But remember, it's got to be without dissimulation. It's got to be unfeigned. In other words, to say I love the lost, but there's never an accompanying action by that. What are some accompanying actions that we can have when we say that we love the lost? You know, the first one that comes to mind? Prayer. That's an action. It might be, you know, hand out a gospel tract. I probably would have said that maybe 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and I think that's very, very important. But if I know somebody, I'm talking about somebody that I have a relationship with, somebody that I know their name, or maybe I haven't quite learned their name yet, but I know, you know, I see them at a drive-through, you know, or wherever, and I don't, I'm there through that drive-through. I'm admitting some things now. I'm there through that, you know, coffee drive-through regularly, or something like that, or some other place where you go regularly. I'm just saying, I love the lost. You know, Paul said that. We talked about that this morning, right? Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. I think in Paul's life, his love for the lost was proven by his action. It was definitely without dissimulation. And it was definitely unfeigned. So love is accompanied when we say, I love the lost, or I love whatever. Then right around behind that comes some action. How about 1 John 3:18? Let's look over there. So sincerity, that's our first character trait. Again, think about it tonight in your own personal life. Are you sincerely loving the people that you have a relationship with? Is your love for them sincere? Again, you're not to look at them and say, well, their love isn't sincere for me, so no. That's immature, isn't it? That's not really love either. Because love is given without it being given back. Okay? So I want to make sure that I have sincerity. Look what it says, John writes in 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but how? In deed and in truth. So again, my love is not just lip service. My love can be proven. I can be proven guilty in a court of law of loving someone because of the actions that I do for them. So number one, or letter A, sincerity. Number two, let's look back at our text. Let love be without dissimulation. So that's sincerity. The next statement, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So letter B, purity. These are the character traits that we need in our life, in our relationships. Sincerity, letter B, purity. Okay, the word abhor, you see that word, abhor. It means to hate. To hate. It's a strong word, to abhor. What are we to hate? Evil. Then notice what it says. Then it says cleave to. All right? So I hate evil and I want to cleave to what is good. I want to cleave to what is pure. Another verse in this same book, Romans 16:19. If you want to jot that down or if you want to turn over there. A similar statement is made to the Romans from the Apostle Paul in Romans 16:19. It says, I would have you wise unto that which is good. And then he says, I would have you simple concerning that which is what? So my love, or excuse me, my character trait should be one of purity. Hating that which is evil, sticking to that which is good. And you know, we could really, there's a lot of different ways we could talk about this. But you think about what, in, you know, when I think about this, I think about what am I allowing to influence me every day? Am I allowing good things to influence me? Or could I be allowing even some worldly things to influence me? Whatever I'm allowing to influence me is what is going to affect this point here. If I'm going to get through leaving my home in the morning and coming home in the evening, then I'm going to have to live my life with and on purpose. Because when you leave your home, even sometimes it could be in the home, but when we leave that home, we're entering a battlefield. By the way, we're on the winning side, praise the Lord. Amen. If you're saved, you're on the winning side. You're secure in Christ. But that doesn't mean Satan just lets you leave and go through the day and his forces and doesn't try to tempt and doesn't try to discourage and doesn't try to defeat. And you know, sometimes we help him with that. What do you mean by that? I mean, what are we allowing to influence us? What's on the radio that you listen to on the way to work? What's on the iPad or pod or whatever we, I don't know. What are we allowing in, right? And it might be not necessarily bad, but is it cleaving to that which is good? And I want to evaluate myself all the time. And I'm speaking to me right now, if I'm speaking to anyone, because whatever I'm allowing in during the day, if I'm going to, if I leave the home, I want to leave the home prayed up. I want to leave the home in the morning thankful for God's goodness, but I want to come in the doors of the home, you know, 10 hours later or however many hours later in the same way. Having walked through the, you know, I mean, literally, walking through a war zone, aren't we? We don't see it, but they're there. But that doesn't mean that we have to take on everything that's around us and come out of the day and there's, you know, it's impurity. We can go through this world, we can be in it and not of it. God's given us the Holy Spirit. I prayed that earlier. God's given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to discern that which is good and to discern that which is evil. And may God help us to avoid those things. An illustration is given. There are poisons that look like crystal spring water. A glass of such poison placed next to a glass of clear water will fool the eye because they look exactly alike. But one has death in it, the other has life. You have to discover by other means than drinking the true nature of the two liquids. In the same way, there are many things in life that are deadly but have the seeming appearance of goodness. This is why when we must make a choice about a pleasure or an amusement or an action. That's what I was saying earlier about what are we allowing to influence us. And then those of us that have kids in the home, what are we allowing to influence our kids? We might have everything and all of our ducks are in a row, so to speak. But do you know what Junior or Junioress or do you know what Susie or do you know what Billy, do you know what they're involved in? I'm not saying they're involved in anything wrong. I'm just saying that's our responsibility as parents to guide them to all truth. That's why we choose pleasure, amusement, action. We must not come to that decision based on appearances. Well, this looks good. It's all right. It must be all right. We better find out exactly what it is. Ungodly influences and unholy living damage relationships. Purity is so important. Living a clean and holy life, that's what God has for us. Not a holier-than-thou life, but a clean and holy life. That's what God has for us. Let's look at a third one. In our relationships, verse number 11, not slothful in business, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The next one, dependability. Dependability. It's letter C if you have the notebook. We should possess dependability. God calls on me and God calls on us to demonstrate diligence. That's the opposite of slothful. Anybody ever seen a sloth in real life? I've seen pictures, maybe video, you know. They don't move too fast, I guess, right? They're known for their not much speed in a sloth. Not slothful in business, that means diligence. Fervent in spirit, that's enthusiasm. A happy, healthy marriage does not happen by accident. It takes effort and time. It's hard work, disciplined living. By the way, I said it earlier, relationships, one of the building blocks of every relationship is trust. Trust. When I'm not dependable, how can my wife trust me? When you're not dependable, how can your spouse trust you? Turn over to Proverbs 13:4. Dependability. Again, this is a self-evaluation. This isn't, well, you don't understand. My wife's not very dependable. This isn't about your wife. This is about you. Or my coworker, they're never dependable. And blah, blah, you know, that might be true. But let's look inward tonight, okay? Dependability. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 13. The soul of the sluggard, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth. Oh, the desire is there. Oh, I've got a desire. But this is a sluggard. Okay? This is a slug. You know, a slug and a sloth. If they had a race, I don't know. Might be a tie. Right? Is that what you said, Brother Barry? A tie? That's right. You know, the finish line would be, it'd have to be photo finish, you know? Here's the sluggard. I mean, he's got the desire, but notice what Proverbs says. Solomon says, but he doesn't have anything. Oh, I know my wife told me 6 months ago, I need to do this. I got to do it. I'm exaggerating a little bit, okay? You know, I know that so-and-so wanted me to help with this, and I'll get to it. And the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent. Now there's the kind of soul I need. There's the kind of soul you need. The soul of the diligent shall be made what? Fat. What's that mean? Healthy. Strong. You know, the sluggard is the couch potato in the relationship. It's okay to sit on the couch occasionally, okay? I sat on the couch most of the afternoon today, just trying to rest a little bit. It's okay. I'm not saying you shouldn't sit on the couch, but if that's where we always are, and then only on the couch. We know we've got to get the project done. We know we've got to get the work done. But Proverbs says the sluggard has nothing done, but the soul of the diligent is productive. The soul of the diligent is made fat, is healthy. If I asked you tonight, do you want a satisfying relationship? I think the answer would be yes. In every area, we want the satisfied relationship. But are we willing to work and improve the quality of them, the ones that we're in now? May God help us. There's got one more. Look at verse 12. So tonight we've looked at sincerity. We're talking about our character traits. Do we love with sincerity? Then we looked at purity. Purity. Boy, that's a big one right now. Probably a big one all the time, isn't it? Purity. Because so many things have infiltrated godly men and women's lives. So don't think it can't happen to me or can't happen to you. I'm not setting us up for failure. I'm just saying heed the warnings of the Word of God. Purity. Dependability. And then let's look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Letter D, or number four, is character trait resiliency. Resiliency. What does it mean to be resilient? It means to be able to recoil or spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed. That's a long definition. Here's a shorter one. To recover quickly from a difficult condition. It doesn't mean that our relationships won't go through difficulties. They will. It doesn't mean that we might have to, we have to recoil, as it says there, or it says to spring back into shape. In other words, a resilient person in the relationship withstands the difficulty. How do we withstand the difficulty? There's three ways. They're listed. Number one, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. I'm in a very difficult spot right now in my relationship, Pastor Turner. Okay, here's what you need to do. You need to rejoice in hope. What's that mean? It means God's in control. He's our hope. Songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So, honestly, tonight, the relationship that maybe you're thinking of is a personal one. It's a personal relationship, and it needs help. It's really a burden. Well, okay, and it's not. I'm not saying that just by rejoicing in hope, everything will fix itself, but this is an attitude that we have in a difficult time. Rather than just putting our head down and kicking rocks around all over the place, let's rejoice in hope that God is in control. Keep your spirit right, right? Keep my spirit right in the midst of that relationship. By the way, God can always be trusted. That's rejoicing in hope. I'm trusting God. I'm not trusting the relationship, but I'm trusting God. That's rejoicing in hope. And by the way, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. He can work all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So tomorrow when you go to work and there's a confrontation with a coworker and it's that the relationship is already a little bit sour and it starts getting a little bit more sour on a Monday and it's been raining for three straight days and that's the last thing you needed, bite your tongue, step aside. I'm going to rejoice in hope. I'm going to rejoice in hope. I'm going to rejoice in hope. And then go back at it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Man, if I didn't have such a scratchy throat right now, I would just break out and give you that, three verses of that. You're glad I have a scratchy throat. I'm glad I do too, because I can't sing very loud, but I love to sing out. But seriously, just step aside. Not like a robot. I was a little bit robotic. But just talk to the Lord and say, God, I'm going to rejoice in you. Not a whole lot I can rejoice in right now here at work, God, but I'm rejoicing in you. You're in control of it. You know me better than I know me. I'm going to rejoice in hope. Then you might have to go to step two, though. What's step two? Be patient in tribulation. We develop resilience when we are patient in the midst of a difficulty. The work of God, I'm learning this. I'm 48 and I'm learning this better now than when I was 28, that the work of God cannot be rushed. How many of you just love to be a problem solver? You know, I want to solve this problem and I wanted to solve it yesterday. Right? But the work of God is, he's on a different time clock than I am. And I still don't realize that to the fullest, though. I'll admit that, you know. But I'm confident that God's timing is always best. Always best. So that's what it means to be patient in tribulation. And then number three, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. We develop resilience when we continue in prayer. Don't stop giving the problem in the relationship to God through prayer. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Difficult days will come. Let's close with 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Talking about striving in relationships. We're talking about our personal character. And then the last thing we're ending up with here is our resiliency. How are we going to be resilient? Number one, we're going to rejoice in hope. God is our hope. We're going to be patient in tribulation. God, you know what you're doing, because I sure don't. I'm patient. And then I'm going to continue in prayer. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. And verse number 4. Paul writes, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, when everything is going great. That's not what it says. In all your persecutions, we glory in your patience and your faith in your tribulations. Oh, man. We glory in your faith and your patience in your persecutions. But what do they glory in? Notice the last phrase. That ye endure. You see, when you endure and you are resilient in the midst of a challenging time, it is an opportunity for us to give glory to God. And it's an opportunity for others, as they said here, so that we ourselves glory in your endurance. Other people benefit from our endurance, our resiliency, when we are continuing in prayer, when we are patient in tribulation, when we are rejoicing in hope. So this is the first point as we think about having a relationship that is together. It is possessing the right character. Sincerity, purity, dependability. And in that, dependability, excuse me, resiliency, last one. And within that, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant continuing, instant in prayer.